Please turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy childbearing, and in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And the Lord will bless the reading of his holy words. Now Genesis chapter 3 tells what is a very well-known story, but I want to tell you, not just a story in the sense that people sometimes use that word. Many times when we speak about a story, we talk about something fictional, make-believe, something made up. And when you come to Genesis chapter 3 and you start hearing about talking snakes and you start hearing about God telling man and woman not to eat from the fruit of a tree, you might think that this was just another fairy tale. But I'm here to tell you, it most certainly is not a fairy tale. It's not a made-up story. It's part of God's Word, and it's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, who never lied about anything. In fact, the Word of God calls him the truth in John 14:6. The Lord Jesus refers back to this passage. The Lord Jesus believed in the historical accuracy of this account. He would speak about Satan, who was behind this serpent. He would speak about him as a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And in his word, in the Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we're told that this old serpent indeed was Satan, or the devil, as he's also called, who deceives the whole world. Now I tell you this right from the beginning because I want you to know that the devil and his fallen angels, the demons, are alive and well in this world. They're a lot worse than Hollywood makes them out to be. You know, all the foolishness that comes on television and movies and books today, and people have all these crazy ideas about the devil running around with a pitchfork and pointy horns on his head or something like that. That's absolute rubbish. None of it in the Word of God. Satan's far worse than that. Because the Bible says he's able to transform himself into an angel of light. He comes more often, probably, under a religious guise than under a carnal guise. In other words, he will come to you as a good, upstanding, religious-type person. And he will whisper in your ear and tell you, well, you're all right. It's good you came out to the gospel meeting. It's good you could listen to that preacher. And surely, everything he was talking about being lost, and going to hell, and being judged for your sins, that's not about you, that's about somebody else. That's about somebody else you don't like on this island. Or that's about some of those criminals over there on some other island. That's about some of the fellas over there in prison, in Nassau, or something like that. And he'll come and he'll whisper to you, and he'll tell you that message you heard tonight that they were singing about and talking about at the gospel chapel, that's not for you. And I want to tell you, that will be a lie, spoken maliciously out of hatred for your soul. To tell you that all is well, that you're doing okay, that everything's just fine, peachy in your life, that's a lie if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. Because as I stand here before you tonight, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are condemned already. There's no waiting around wondering what verdict's going to come in. There's no waiting around saying, well, maybe if I'm good enough, maybe if I'm sincere enough, maybe if I hope enough, or maybe if I go to enough meetings, I'll stand before God, and God will say, well, you've been a pretty good fellow, a pretty good lady, come on in. God's not like that. God has provided one way of salvation. It's through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you tried to come to God through any other means than faith and full confidence and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you try to add anything to that or try to do something different than that, you're essentially saying, you know, you gave me your Son, God, but I don't think it was enough. You gave me your Son, but I thought I found a better way. What would you think if it was your child? If you gave your child and someone else's life was saved? If your child, perish the thought, was in an accident this week, and the doctor said there's no hope of recovery, but guess what? We can take her organs, and we can give them to another child on some other place, some other part of the Bahamas, and that child can live. Because of your child's death. What would you think then if the family took the organs and said, oh, we're very happy to have life, but we don't care anything about your child? If they were ungrateful, if they never sent you a thank you card or never called you to say thank you for giving your child's organs to save their child, what would you think of a person like that? And yet there are probably some in this very room tonight, I have the luxury of anonymity because I'm not from around here. And many of you I don't know personally. But there are probably some of you sitting here in this room tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and gave Himself for you. He died on the cross so that your sins could be dealt with. And you've never come and taken advantage of His offer of salvation. You've said, no, thank you, God. It doesn't really mean anything to me. It doesn't matter to me. It's of no value to me. Well, that's a very dangerous position to be in, my friend. If the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, I tell you, you'd be left behind. If you were to pass out into eternity tonight, you would go to the lake of fire eventually. You'd go to hell in the meantime, which is a bad place. And if there can be any place worse than hell, the lake of fire is it. Because death and hell, says the book of the Revelation, are cast into it. You don't want to go there. come to the Lord Jesus Christ while there's time. Well, this story may at first glance appear quite simple, but you know, it really spells out the issues that confront us all the time. Because the enemy of men's souls, Satan, has not really changed his tactics. He hasn't needed to. In thousands and thousands of years, he finds out that human beings are still making the same kind of mistakes. So the names change, but the facts remain the same, as it were. He comes to this woman here, and he first casts doubt on the word of God. He says, has God said? Did God really say that? And you know, that may be wandering around in your mind tonight. You may be a little bit fuzzy about whether this book is the word of God or not. Well, I tell you, there's one way to put it to the test. Start reading it and ask God if he's really out there. If there's really a God, and he really wrote this book, ask him to authenticate himself to you through the scriptures. Ask him to show himself in the word of God. If you're sitting there tonight, you can do that experiment. If you really want to know if God is real, say, Lord, if you're out there, bring this scripture home to my heart. But don't you dare pray that if you don't mean it. Don't play games with God, because he knows whether you're serious or not. Well, after calling into question the word of God, he then calls into question God's generosity. Did God really say you couldn't eat of all the trees? Well, actually, he said we could eat of all the trees. I pointed out this morning to the Christians here that God actually said you may freely eat of all the trees. But she forgot that bit. It's a dangerous thing to misquote the word of God. She said he said we can eat of all the trees except for one. Oh. Now he's got her thinking about the one thing that God says she shouldn't have. Now anybody here who's a parent knows that any way to get a child to think about a chocolate chip cookie is to tell them, now I'm going out to the store and I don't want you by any means to go into the kitchen and put your hand into the cookie jar. I don't care if they watch television or not, if they pick up a book. Everywhere they turn in their mind, there's going to be a 6-foot-high chocolate chip cookie looming in their mind. You tell them not to do something, that's the very thing they want to do. That's human nature. But you see, man and woman, when God gave them that prohibition in the garden, when he gave them that test, they didn't have a sin nature. They were existing in a situation of innocence. And God said, here, you may freely eat of all the trees of the garden. There's just one tree you may not eat of. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And yet Eve began to think as she listened to the serpent talk, maybe God's holding out on me. Maybe he's holding back something that would be really good for me. And you know, that's how people on this island live, some people at least. That's how people live in my community as well. They look at the things God has given. She looked at the tree. Look at verse 6. The woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now, I want to point out that God had already said those two things. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So God already said, I'm giving you something that's good to eat. I'm giving you something that's beautiful to look at. Therefore, we know that God isn't against pleasure. He's not against you enjoying a good crawfish, for example. He's not against you enjoying a beautiful sunset or a beautiful painting of a sunset, for that matter. He's not against you enjoying the good and beautiful things of his creation. He's the one who invented the beach, after all, and invented the sea, and gave it to you for your enjoyment. God gave them everything in that garden, every tree that was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes. So now the woman looks at the tree and she says, you know, the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in chapter 3, verse 6, she looks at it, she sees it's good for food, she sees it's pleasant to the eyes, and she adds this bit herself, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh, that tree would be very good to take from, because there is knowledge that I don't have. I don't have the knowledge of good and evil. And that must be a good thing to possess. because God is holding it back from me. You know, I want to tell you, dear friends, tonight, that the God who made you, the one who is the creator of the universe, put so many things here on the earth for your enjoyment. He just has one thing he wants. He wants you to enjoy the good things of life with him. He doesn't want you to enjoy the good things of this life and take the good things of this life and say, well, thanks for the good things, but I don't care very much about you, God. That would be like our children coming down at Christmas time and saying, oh, thanks for all the gifts. You must have spent a bundle, Mom and Dad. Now please get out of here. I want to play with all the toys. That would kind of spoil your Christmas, wouldn't it? Wouldn't make you feel too good. What if, those of you who are young men of marriageable age here on Spanish Wells, what if you found a girl that sort of took your fancy and you decided you were going to romance her and bring her some beautiful flowers and take her to the Teen Planet or some such place, and you were going to go out and do all this, and after you had been lavishing a lot of attention for many months on this young lady, you decided she's the one, and finally you go out to a jewelry store and you bring back a ring, and you wait for that special moment. It's a nice, beautiful, bright, full moon, and you present this lovely engagement ring to the woman. Now, what would you think if the girl of your dreams took the ring and said, oh, lovely, I love diamonds. I love gold. Oh, that's beautiful. What a lovely ring. I'm going to wear it for the rest of my life. Good. That means you'll marry me then. Oh, no. I wouldn't dream of marrying you. I just like the ring. What if you saw a girl come into your school or into your workplace? And, you know, she was there walking around carrying her purse, and as she walked, you noticed she's sticking her finger out all over the place. And you say, oh, what's that glinting on your finger? And she says, oh, that's an engagement ring. Beautiful big diamond there. And you say to her, who's the lucky fellow? And she says, fellow? What do you mean, fellow? I don't even believe in men. You'd say, boy, that woman's got a screw loose. There's something wrong there. Not too good in the head, is she? And yet so many people will take the good things that God gives, the bodies he gives them, the minds he gives them, the breath he gives them, the talents and abilities he gives them, the time he gives them, the families he puts them into, the friends they have, all of the good things of life they will take from God, and they will reject God. They'll say, sorry, God, I'm too busy enjoying the good things of life than to bother with you. How many people are going to stand at the great white throne of judgment and are going to find themselves excluded from heaven? Not because of the ugly and wickedly, terribly perverse things of life, but stand there and hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you, because of the beautiful things of life. There are artists in this world who can paint a beautiful landscape, and yet they want nothing to do with the Creator of that landscape. There are musicians in this world who can perform and can sing and can do different things with music that are just astounding. They lift you when you hear them emotionally. And yet they know nothing of the God who gave man his musical sense and want nothing to do with him. How many people like that will go to hell separated from the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity? I tell you, that's a terrible thing. To be excluded from the presence of God because you loved the gifts and you didn't want anything to do with the giver. It's easy to think that hell's going to be filled with terrorists and rapists and murderers and the really bad sinners. But I tell you something, if we neglect the Lord Jesus Christ, if we take and take and take the good things from God all of our lives and never bow to Christ and never receive Him, then we deserve everything coming to us in eternity. We deserve to be cast out in His presence. Well, she looked at that tree and it appealed to her sight. How many things get us in trouble through our eyes? The Lord Jesus said, you know, there are many of you that would never think of going out and having some kind of illicit meeting with your neighbor's wife, but you'll look at her and you'll lust after her in your hearts. How our eyes can get us into trouble, especially in the internet age, when things are at a fingertip or at point and click, and there it is. So dangerous. And she looked at that tree, and she began to think, yes, that would taste so good. And how many people don't come to the Lord Jesus because of their appetite for pleasure? They just can't wait to go from one pleasurable experience to the next, and they work to finance their pleasures and their hobbies and their fun times. But they never come to the one who made man a pleasure-loving being. And finally, it was a tree that was desirable, able to make one wise, she thought. Well, man certainly wants to be thought of as wise. Good to be thought of as intelligence. But I tell you something, if we seek intelligence, if we seek wisdom outside of God, we're not going to find it. Because the Word of God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you fear the Lord, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to come and repent. You're going to say, Lord, you're absolutely right about me. I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. But Lord, you died on the cross for me. You shed your precious blood. I can be forgiven because you love me and have done everything necessary to save me. I can be in heaven, not because I deserve it or I'm better than somebody else, but I can be in heaven based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Well, you know something? The woman wasn't alone there. She took and ate, the Word of God says there, but she gave also to her husband, verse 6 says, with her. There was her husband, standing there, mouth shut. I believe probably witnessing the whole thing. I can't prove that. It's just a hunch. Even if he wasn't, if he got there soon after it happened, he knew exactly what was going down, and he made a conscious decision. He said, I love my wife, and I'm going to side with my wife against God and take of this tree. I don't know if that hits home to anybody here tonight. But there are some people that the Lord has been speaking to your heart maybe and telling you you need to get right with God. You need to do something about your sins. And you're saying, yeah, but what would my husband think? Or what would my wife think? They're not a Christian. They don't want anything to do with the things of God. What would they think if they got saved? What would my friends think, you might say, if I came to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me put it to you another way. If you're here tonight, lost, without Christ, whom are you holding back from coming to Christ? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there are some people, and I want to tell you, every one of us has influence over other people. We have influence over our brothers or sisters if we have any. We have influence over our children if we have any. We have influence over our friends. And if we would come to Christ, if we would quit hiding and deal with things as they actually are, if we would stand up and do what we know what is right and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, some of these other people would too. But are you holding your friends back? Are you one that your friends think, no, I don't want to trust Christ because what will so-and-so think of me? I tell you, it's a fearful thing to play with your own soul, but then to possibly stumble other people from coming to Christ. That's a very serious thing. The Lord Jesus said of a person like that, that it's better for a millstone, a big, heavy stone as big as this pulpit, to be tied around your neck and you be cast into the sea. It'd be better that that happened to you, my friend, than for you to keep anybody from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, it's nothing to play around with. They couldn't hide from God, could they? They heard God coming, and their first impulse was to hide from Him. Now, man always thinks that sin is good, that sin is going to bring him pleasure, that sin is going to be what he needs. And yet when he does it, he's fearful. He doesn't want God to see. The Lord Jesus said in John 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And Adam tried to hide from God in God's creation. I want to tell you, you can't hide from God tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that all things are naked and open with him whom we have to do with. It's a very serious thing. God sees you as you are. You can't hide. But hear God speaking tonight, my friend. God says in the passage here, Adam, where are you? And you say, what do you mean? I thought you just said God could see everything. Or doesn't the Bible say the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good? Yes, it most certainly does. Doesn't the Bible teach that God knows everything? He's omniscient, the theologians say. Yes, the Bible most certainly teaches that too. Why was God then asking Adam where he was? It wasn't because Adam, because God didn't know. God was telling Adam, you've sinned. And now there's an estrangement. Now there's a separation. Now there's not this easy coming into one another's presence and being glad to see me. Now you're hiding from me, Adam. Why is that? And you might want to ask yourself the question tonight, why am I hiding from God? Why do I not want to read His Word for myself? Why do I not really want to think about myself and my soul too much? I always change the subject. I always go on to the next race or the next game or the next project at work and I put it out of my head. Why are you hiding from God? It's because deep within, my friend, you know you're a sinner. And you know God is holy. And you know something must be done about sin. So what Adam and Eve tried to do, they sewed themselves aprons. They tried to make themselves coverings. And that's what people try to do today through their good works and through their religion and through who they're related to. They try and make a covering for their sin with all these things. But God isn't fooled. He comes and He covers them at the end of the chapter. But He does it at the cost of a life. He brings them animal skins. And let me tell you, coming from a family of hunters, animals don't usually give up their skins and live to tell about it. An animal had to die. An animal that hadn't committed the sin, that hadn't done anything wrong, an animal had to die to provide a covering physically for Adam and Eve that day. And that's a picture of what God speaks about in verse 15. When he speaks about the seed of the woman who would come and bruise the serpent's head. How like God, if the trouble started with Satan coming and tempting a woman, and starting with a woman, God says, okay, I'll start with the woman too. And through a woman, a virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ took on human flesh. The Son of God came to this earth and became a man. And he lived a perfect life. And he went to the cross of Calvary, and he died on the cross. He shed his blood. And by doing that, he defeated the serpent. He stepped right on his head. And he didn't just do that. In stepping on that serpent's head and defeating him, he himself was bitten. He himself had to die and to suffer. But I tell you something, he rose again from the dead. Never to die anymore, never to suffer anymore. He rose triumphant. And what those skins were pointing to so many centuries ago, the Lord Jesus stands and says, I'm the reality. If you want your sins covered, if you want to be brought near to God and not have to hide from Him, if you want something to be done about your sins, I can remove them through my precious blood. Now, that's about as clear as I know how to make it, to be honest with you tonight. So I'm going to leave it between you and the Spirit of God. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray right now that the Spirit of God brings His Word home to your heart and shows you that you cannot hide. Come to Christ tonight. If you're not sure, talk to somebody in this place you know is a believer. Talk to me. If you're not comfortable with me, Mr. Freddie Pinder or one of the elders in this assembly would be happy to talk with you. Any Christian man or woman you know here. Talk to them about your soul. Don't put it off. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the One who knows all about us and yet loved us enough to die for us. One who offers us free cleansing and pardon and salvation for eternity. We thank Thee, Father, for Him. We pray for anyone lost here tonight, young or old. Father, convict them and show them their need. Show them Christ's ability to meet that need. And let this be the day of salvation for them, where they would come and rejoice at the forgiveness they've received and the love of Christ that has filled their hearts. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.